Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, may his grace be evident this morning. Let's pray. Our Father God, Creator, Redeemer, and Friend, what a joy to be in your presence with your people on this Sabbath day. What a privilege to open your word and to know that you long to speak to each one of us individually. And so I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart this morning will be acceptable in your sight and will be a source of strength and encouragement for your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the second sermon on a series on worship. And we've really titled the whole series, Mything Out on Worship. The idea behind that is twofold. We'll talk about one of them right now and in the next week or two, and the other part we'll talk about later on. But the idea behind mything out, is it possible that we've just accepted some things through tradition and through the way we've always done things to the point that the way we worship is based more on tradition than it is on the reality of what God's Word says? I've asked you to keep an open mind as we look biblically at what the Bible says about worship. And last week, we covered the fact that, I think I left out a slide, but last week it was about the fact that everyone worships. Everyone worships. Doesn't matter if you believe in God or not, people worship. They will worship their pocketbook, they will worship their job, they will worship their children, they will worship their portfolio, they will worship their reputation, they will worship sports, they will worship fashion. Everyone worships. We looked at a definition for Christian worship last week. It's a definition we're going to keep throughout the series. You'll hear about it, probably hear this definition probably every week. If you get tired of it, I'm sorry, but I want you to really get it. Here's the definition. Worship is our response, both individually and together, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live our lives. Now that takes into more than just the words that are found, as we'll discover a little bit later on, the words that are found for worship in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It really takes into account the words that are used in worship in the Old and New Testament. It takes into account the examples of worship in the Old and New Testament. And it takes into account the practice of worship down through the ages of the Christian church. We also discovered last week that we are made to worship. That God created us to worship, and we're created to give him glory. And that's not because God really says, look at me, I'm so great, you have to worship me. It's because in worship, God reveals himself to us. God gives himself to us in worship. We also discovered that the Bible clearly states, and we see it over and over again, that we really do become what we worship in many, many ways. And so, making the choice of who or what we're going to worship is important because it will shape our lives. And then I ended the sermon by asking the following two questions. Who or what do you value most? Because that is, after all, what you worship. And the second question I ask, are you open to discover new biblical insights about worship? And I gave a statement, I'll give it again this morning if you weren't here. I'm not trying to take us out on a limb and go to the extremes in worship. I just want to say it's a question you should ask about any topic in the Bible. Are you willing to discover something new, to look at what you've believed before and to look at what the Bible truly says about any topic? Are you willing to discover new biblical insights about worship? I've been studying about worship, reading Bible passages and quotations and books and about worship, and I'm just really, really thrilled with the fact we're studying worship. We're going to be talking about in a few weeks, at least two or three weeks, about the fact that worship, there's a dilemma about worship, because worship is at the very core of what the rebellion was all about, is it not? And so worship's an important thing. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that worship will be an issue at the end of time. So worship's an important thing. And so today, we're going to look at the basics of worship. We're looking at the basics of worship. I want to begin by looking at the definition for the Hebrew and Greek words for just the words for worship themselves. Not for the entire concept of worship, but the worship words for worship themselves. In the Old Testament, the primary word for worship is shakah. And the primary word in the New Testament is proskuneo. And they mean the same thing. They mean to bow down and to worship. It's the recognition that you are serving the greater, and that you are acknowledging that which you worship, the one you are worshiping, is the one who deserves the worship. That you are need to be obedient to them, that you need to acknowledge that they are far beyond you. The second word is the word in Greek is the word latreo, and it means to serve or to minister or to come and to perform the acts of worship. In the Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 8, the Bible Dictionary, page 1153, it talks about these three words, and it says that this is really the entire view of these three words from the Bible. It's the attitude of humility, reverence, honor, devotion, and adoration that properly mark the relationship of created beings to their Creator, especially in His presence. Now, I want you to notice those words: humility, reverence, honor, devotion, and adoration. Because, as we'll discover in the weeks ahead, those words need to be connected to each other to get a proper balance in worship. If you leave out adoration, you'll be left with silence in worship. If you leave out reverence, you could be left with noise in worship. If you leave out honor, you could be left with your own view of the God you want versus the God who is. If you leave out devotion, worship is something you do now and then when convenient. In fact, N.T. Wright, an English theologian in the Episcopal Church, made the following observation: that since the end of the 18th century and on into the 19th and 20th century and now into the 21st century, somewhere along the way, Western Christianity decided, maybe not at one specific moment in time, but they decided by their actions that they were going to somehow make worship something you did 1 hour or so a week in a worship service, whether it's on Saturday or Sunday, where it would be actually kind of cool to be with God and be in His presence and say the right things and do the right things at the right time together, so that you'd feel good about yourself and you could go and do whatever you wanted to the rest of the week. I'm not sure he's far from wrong. Every single study in Great Britain and in the United Kingdom and also in the United States says that while the majority of people today believe in God, the minority of people attend worship. At least attend the worship of God. This morning we're going to look at part of that definition that we read earlier. We're going to look at the fact that worship is where we come together to acknowledge who God is and what He has done in our lives. We're going to be looking, and this is going to be kind of a different kind of sermon this morning. I admit that, and I if it's too different for you, I apologize. But we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, not once. We've already looked at it, part of it once, not twice, not three times, but four times. And we're going to see what it says about worship and what it means to worship God for who He is and what He's done. Psalm 145, verse 1, yes, through 21. It's page 8 or 524 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 145, 1 to 21. I'll try to read it with enthusiasm and read it in a way that will keep your interest. But read it along with me if you will. I will extol you, my God and King. And by the way, I did appreciate that you read it, Allison, with thought and meaning. I really did. I will extol you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your righteousness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and this glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. If you will take out your bulletins and look at the worship service today, I'd like you to think about this morning. Your morning. And I'd like you to look at the bulletin as you think about your morning. And I'd like to ask you, when did worship begin for you? When did worship begin for you? Hopefully it has by now. From time to time, as pastor, I hear about people talking about the fact that they really wish we get through the preliminaries much faster because they want to get to worship. I have a surprise for you. The preliminaries are worship. Hearing God's word read, seeing children being brought into God's presence, Jesus said, is worship. Singing an opening hymn that acknowledges that God is here and inviting him into our midst is worship. And you may have noticed we don't do too many announcements because announcements aren't worship. We've cut them out. Read them on the screen in the bulletin. But if you're going to back up and say, okay, so it's not the sermon and it's not... Wait a minute, we didn't do praise music yet. We'll get there. If it's not the sermon, it's not the music, and it's not the children. So the beginning of worship is the prelude. You were late for worship. Worship on Sabbath morning began last Sabbath afternoon. Did you catch that? Worship on Sabbath morning began last Sabbath afternoon. Because as you spend your time during the week, in prayer and in study, in those times of devotion, as you spend your time going through your daily routine, whether you want to realize it or not, you have been worshiping something depending on where you spent your time. And if you came this morning simply so that you could get a blessing out of worship to give you a recharge through the week, then you weren't prepared for worship. If you were, for some of us, this is a long, long time ago and getting longer ago, when you were dating and you went on a date, did your date begin the moment you rang the doorbell or knocked on the door? Or did it begin while you were preparing for the date to take place? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to go? What's going to happen? Did it even begin when you first asked them, "Will you go out with me?" Or when you first accepted the invitation? Do you get my point? The psalm I have chosen this morning is a very, very special psalm. Because it's a psalm that really is a worshipful psalm. There are different kinds of psalms, and I don't have time to talk about those different kinds of psalms. You can look them up in a commentary somewhere if you'd like. But not all psalms are really worshipful psalms. This one is. This one is. And we've already read it. Allison read it for us, at least part of it this morning. I've read it all 21 verses. It wasn't so bad, was it? Since we're focusing on worshiping God for who He is and what He's done, I want to go back and read it, and I want you to look with me, and I've made it easy for you. I've underlined the phrases that talk about God worshiping Him for who He is. Okay? And I'm going to make some comments along the way. This is a song of praise. It's interesting, the word praise is used just 3 times in English in this chapter. In actuality, it's used almost in every single verse throughout because there are so many words for praise in the Old Testament that one word doesn't cover it. In other words, there's so many ways we worship God. I want you to just start out by saying, "I will extol you, my God." That's the word Elohim. This is referring to the supreme God above all gods. We worship the supreme God, don't we? Don't we? Okay. Not only is He our God, but He is our King. He is the ruler of the entire world. He's the ruler of the entire universe. We have come this morning to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will bless your name. We are blessing His character, the God we know who is a God of love. And we'll discover some of these as we go on, forever and ever. It goes on in verse 3. Excuse me. And says, "Great is the Lord." That's not the word for God that's used in the first verse. That's the word Yahweh. That is the word for God as the self-existent one. That's the word that is used for the fact that we are worshiping the God in whom life resides, the one who never had an end or a beginning or an end. And I can't understand that. If you can, I'm going to take my seat. You can come up here right now. Any takers? I got off on that one, I guess. This God is the God who is a self-existent. And He is the one who gives life to everything. And He's greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. In the original, what it's really saying is His greatness is beyond anything we could know or discover. That's the kind of God we worship. "One generation shall commence your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty." We serve a God who is majestic. A God who is so awesome. And we use that word so much, but how else do you describe Him? His majesty is beyond us. When we come in His presence, we recognize that He is wow. "And on your wondrous works I will meditate." It goes on. It says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. We serve a God who is good. We will single out of his righteousness. We serve a God who is righteous. We serve a God, notice, I'm just going to go to the underlined words. We serve a God who is gracious. We serve a God who is merciful. And if you did not know this, verse 7 and 9 is really taken from Exodus, right? When Moses was on the mount with God and God revealed himself. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he has made. We serve the Creator God. We serve a God, as you go down through the verses and look at verse 11, that we serve a God who has all power. He's omnipotent. As you go through the passage, we serve a God who is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. You can trust him. We serve a God who sustains us by giving us food in due season. We serve a God who saves us and redeems us. Verse 21, we serve a God who is holy. If you had nothing else for which to worship God for, this passage is enough, isn't it? That was weak. I thought we were talking about worship. I'll give you one more chance. You know, sometimes I hate it when I'm sitting in the pew and the pastor does that. But I'm going to do it anyway because I think we need to. We need to, okay? If this was the only reason to worship God in this passage, it would be enough, wouldn't it? But we don't just, and there's more about God. When you read the Psalms, you read about God as a rock. You read about God as a fortress. You read about God as glorious. I mean, there are so many descriptions of God. If you've never underlined what the Bible says about who God is, you should. But then this same passage talks about what God does. And since I don't want to bore you, I have highlighted in blue some of the words of what he does. It says, one generation shall commend your works to another. And his works are primarily his works in behalf of his people. The things he does for the benefit of his people. They shall declare his mighty acts. We'll talk about that a little bit more the next time we go through this passage. They will declare and meditate on his wondrous works, and we shall speak of his awesome deeds. Do you get the sense that the psalmist is saying that the things that this God does is so phenomenal we can't put it into words? Do you get that sense? Once again, it talks in verse 12 about his mighty deeds, including his forgiveness and his mercy and his compassion and his love that does things for us. Towards the end of this chapter, of this psalm, it says he's kind in all his works. We'll talk about that word kind in a moment. It says he upholds all those who are falling. He comes to strengthen and encourage and lift them up in spite of their circumstances. He provides them with food. I love what he does in verse 18. He is near to all who call on him. This great, awesome, mighty God who exists in and of himself, who created us, who redeems us, who is faithful and holy and just. This same God draws near to you and me, even though we are sinful and even though we don't show him the love he deserves. He hears us. I should have underlined that. It says call on him. And he saves us. Do you see what the psalmist is saying about worship? That we worship God for who he is and what he does. For much too long, and we're going to get more into the mechanics of worship later on, if you want to call it that, the various aspects of worship and why we do them. But as you look at the order of worship service in the bulletin, you think about where are the times when we focus on God individually for who he is and what he's done. Where are those times? There are times you can join in if you choose. Where are those times? I want to go back through this passage. And this time I've done the Gary Taber Amplified Version. Now, if you're not familiar with the Amplified Version has done something in the Bible that can be kind of hard to read sometimes. The Amplified Version takes the meanings of the various words that are in the passage of Scripture, and it doesn't just choose one word to use. It will put down several possibilities. How many of you have ever gone to a dictionary and found a word that only had one meaning? If you think there's more than one meaning for English words, try Greek or Hebrew. That's why translation isn't such an immediate thing. And so the Amplified Bible says, I'm going to give you several different meanings for some of these words so you can see that there's other possibilities and broaden your perspective as you read. The Amplified Bible is not one of my favorites, but every time I study a passage, I do look up the words in the passage to see what other meanings that word might have. And so this will be a little awkward as I read it, and I will read the entire passage. But bear with me in the Gary Taber Amplified Version this morning. I will extol you. The word extol means I will extol you by lifting you up and exalting and glorifying you. Do you sense a little bit more than the word extol kind of gives to us? I will extol you, my God, who is the supreme God and King, and bless your name, whom I adore. That's what the word bless means. I will bless you, whom I adore. Forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name. The word for praise there means I will praise your name by boasting and celebrating and commending you to others. We read, I will praise you, and go on. The psalmist said, when I praise you, I am boasting and celebrating and commending you to others forever and ever. God's greatness, he's great, right? That word greatness really means God's greatness is evident because he magnifies himself by his acts in nature and history. You can't say it in one English word. God's greatness, evident in the fact that he magnifies himself by his acts in nature and history. Great is the Lord, and greatly, that word greatly means with passion and in understanding ways. Don't tell me we don't want emotions in worship. Don't tell me emotions don't belong in worship. You will see as we go through to the Psalms over and over again, emotions are part of worship because we serve a God who is love and who calls us to love him back. Great is the Lord, greatly with passion and in outstanding ways he is to be praised, and his greatness or majesty is unsearchable. It is beyond our ability to figure out. Doesn't mean you shouldn't try. It just says we can't figure it all out. Let's go on. One generation shall commend. And when we read that word commend in English, it just sounds so bland. What it really means, one generation shall loudly praise your works to another and shall declare by announcing publicly your mighty acts. I will meditate on your weighty glory, the magnificence of your splendor, of the grandeur and excellency of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Read that again and let it soak in. This is worship. I will meditate on your weighty glory, the magnificence of your splendor, of the grandeur and excellency of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, those awesome deeds that cause those awesome acts that cause reverence within you. And I will declare by enumerating and recounting your greatness. Last Sabbath, we had some individuals who shared from the front what God was doing in their lives. We want to do more of that. But if we're going to do more of that, it's going to take some of you being willing to say, I want to share what God's doing in my life. See, worship includes enumerating, recounting his acts, his mighty acts, both in nature and history and in our own history. These declarations shall gush from me. It's the picture of water gushing from a fountain. You are so enthralled with what God is doing in your life, the psalmist says. I'm so enthralled that I am declaring God's goodness and his deeds. It's gushing from me to the point that it creates fame that will come by the public recollection and reciting of your abundant goodness. And that goodness is the utmost goodness that is known. It's a goodness beyond goodness. It is a holy and righteous goodness. And I shall sing aloud in a shout of joy of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your work shall give thanks, praising with their hands extended, is what that word means. To you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you, adore you. They shall speak, declare the glory of your kingdom, and tell of your victorious power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And the psalmist kind of winds it up for the most part. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look with eager expectation to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind. That is, he gives mercy and grace in all his work. That word for kind is the word chesed in the Hebrew. It is synonymous with grace in the New Testament. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind. He gives mercy and grace in all he does. This morning, I didn't finish yet. You better finish. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear or reverence him, and he also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Is your mouth willing to praise the Lord? I have three quick questions I want to ask you this morning. When have you been most captivated and excited about God's character, about who he is? You might want to write this down and reflect on it later. Number two, when have you been most captivated and excited about God's actions, about what he has done, or about what he is doing? And number three, when have you been able to express your worship and praise with passion and excitement? If not, what would it take for you to do so? The gospel of Jesus Christ says that we are worth everything to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, therefore, summons us to worship, to lay down our very lives before the one and true and living God, to worship him for all he's worth. The reason we waited to do praise till after the sermon this morning was I wanted you to hear what worship should be all about. So that as we sing songs of praise, whether they're hymns or praise songs, whether you know them or you don't, as you focus on the words and as you try to maybe learn a new song, whether it's a hymn or a praise song, you will be expressing your worship to the God who is so awesome, mighty, and powerful, and righteous, and holy, and who has done so much for you. This morning, as we sing these songs, I invite you to stay by to sing the songs and to give to this great God, this great and loving God, the honor, the worship, the love that is due to him. I would invite you to celebrate the goodness, the worth, the true value of the created order and his redemption. I would invite you to celebrate and to honor God for his gift and his handiwork. And I would like to invite you to allow yourself to, in celebration, to lift your eyes to God himself and to proclaim his work in your behalf. I'd like to invite the praise team to come forward this morning. There's only three songs, and a couple of them are short. Some of you have a difficult time standing. I just, after reading that psalm, I can't sit down and sing. So I'm going to stand. You may sit if you choose.